Appreciate that. So good to see everyone tonight. Open your Bibles now to our passage tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 7 as we continue our study in the historical books. 1 Samuel chapter 7. It had not been going well with Israel at this point. They have lost the ark. They have lost lives. They lost two major battles with their number one nemesis, the Philistines. And they actually, after losing battle number one, they figure, why in the world did the Lord let them get us, beat us? Oh, we need to go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it. And they thought the Ark with the magic wand, totally ignoring that as a nation, they have abandoned their covenant with God and their obedience to God. And so have the presence of God, or the symbolic piece of furniture that's supposed to represent the presence of God, was not going to change what wasn't happening in their hearts. They had wicked spiritual leaders. They had their number one guy, though he had some good days, spiritually speaking, that was Eli, but his sons were awful. His sons were wicked, took advantage of the people, had sexual orgies where they were doing their sacrifices. Totally the opposite of what God calls. So we learned last week, the last two chapters, we did two chapters, we saw chapter 5 was the destruction of thousands of soldiers, ark taken, Eli, his son, and his daughter-in-law all died. And what they had to show for it was Ichabod, Eli's grandson. The glory had departed. Then the ark started making its way through the Philistines, and they were having a problem with it. Though they can whip on the people, but they can't beat their God. This is where we're at. We found out eventually that we can't handle it anymore, so they sent it back to Israel, and the ark just got back to Israel. That's where we're at right now. Before we go any farther, let that God bless you. Father, thank you for your love, your word. So much for us here to learn at the demise of Israel, their disobedience. And yet here we're going to see some recovery, some repentance, some change that brings you honor and glory and blessing their way. But Lord, we too need to never get to the place of being presumptuous that you're always on our side, thinking that no matter how we live, you're there. That is not the case. You wanted to be intimate in your hands, and may they be clean, good, and holy for your honor and your glory. Father, we ask that you would help us to be attentive tonight. Do not allow our mind to wander, though at the middle of the week it's very easy, tired. But Lord, that it's your word, we're hearing from you. So Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching and exposition of your word for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't resist to open up the same way one commentator decided to open it up with, and he opened it up with this. Did you miss them? Miss who? Did you miss him? Miss who? Samuel, of course. We haven't heard from Samuel. Clear back to chapter 4, verse 1. He'd been out of the picture. God had already been working with him. God was raising him up. He was getting nurtured. He is now the man in control, or he is the spiritual head of Israel. We see here that in chapter 4 through 6, that we have witnessed the spiritual downfall of Israel, the loss of two battles, a lot of lives, the ark of God was taken from them, Eli and his two sons are deceased. The only thing to show for it, as I said earlier, with Eli's grandson given the name Ichabod. The glory had departed. Now that Samuel's back into the picture, we're going to see Israel undergo a significant change under Samuel's prayers, instruction, and leadership. With that, let's look at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Amminadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. That's kind of where we left off. The Philistines had enough. They paid a dear price. They've lost lives. They had miserable diseases among them. Not to mention God made a number of, he schooled their false god Dagon. So this is where the ark is at. Now in verse 2, we're going to get a little bit more instruction here or information. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. Notice, it was there 20 years. And all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Okay, so that white spot between verse 1 and verse 2 is 20 years. A lot of time going on. The only thing we have that gives us an idea what's going on is there is a lament among the people of God for the Lord. 20 years is a long time. After the ark of God had made a devastating loop through the towns of the Philistines, it settled back in the hand and the land of Israel. And with that, it remained for 20 years. And during those 20 years, they were under the oppression of the Philistines, which may have begun to bring Israel to mourn and to seek after the Lord. We saw that cycle again and again through the book of Judges. Remember, we are still overlapping the Judges the end of Judges, the book, but the Judges era hasn't ended because Samuel is the last judge. Okay? And so there is an overlap. And yet the Philistines was a major problem. And they have routed Israel again and again. And the reason why Israel got beat, we have learned from the past in our previous study, is their disobedience. Their idolatry, their sinful life, and we need to see that. But yet, something is happening. 20 years, the impression I'm getting, little by little, there is a swell happening. A cry and a longing, so to speak, we miss our God. He has somewhat been quiet. And so we see here, they had followed after God with lamentation for his departure and for their long estrangement from him. They had no doubt had realized he's not with them because of this oppression. They also know that they're estranged from him because of their sin. And so we see here that with prayers for his return and for his favor towards them. So that's what we are at right now. Samuel no doubt took notice of this and urged them to return to the Lord both in heart and in life. Look at verse 3. Then Samuel spoke to all of the house of Israel saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you and prepare your heart for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistine. Here lies why I believe for those 20 years they were under the ruling, controlling, oppressive hand of the Philistine. God had allowed it. God had decreed it because of their disobedience. And now I want to be careful here. There's a new sheriff in town with Samuel. Vastly different than Eli's and his sons. vastly different. This is a godly man. We saw that in the first three chapters of this book. Wow. What, he was born from prayer. And yet we see here, he urges them. Here, Samuel gives Israel the exhortation of a full return to the Lord and what it looks like and what it consists of. Here are the bullet items that we need to see that Samuel urged the Israelite. Is the same method that we would be challenged as well when we have been estranged and the Lord is not with us, individually or corporately. Number one, first and foremost, he never left us, we left him. Return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. You need to turn to the Lord with your whole heart. Not half, not kind of, not sort of, not with both hands in the world, with one hand in the world, one hand for him. The here and now verted for him and all his glory. Return to the Lord, and he made that clear with all your heart. Put away your idols. Now I want you to notice, look again at verse 3. It said, put away the foreign gods and the Asherah. Okay? What is that? Well, I had to do a little study, and I realized, I think there is a reason why this is separated from all the other little g God plural. And this is known as the false female goddess, was the fertility goddess. Okay. Not only for sexual and producing of children, but also for their livestock, also for fertility, that they would get, fruitful land and from their crops, okay? This was how the Canaanites worship. They had their idols. They had things, an idol for everything. But this one is unusually, had a stronghold. Not because of its fertility, but because of its demand for what kind of worship it does. This is where, they had temple prostitutes, and to be in a good standing with this goddess, you had to have habitual, regular sexual orgies with their temple prostitute. And you know, given our world and sinful man's tendency to disregard God's view of sex, met for one man and one woman in marriage, inside of marriage, man, they want it, they do it. Can you imagine a religion like that? How hard it would be to forsake it? And this is the very thing. Yeah, I want you to leave your God, especially this one. This one that has its tentacles in you. This that has a hold on you. I'll know when you let go of that. So that's the idea of that. That's why I wanted to bring that out. The other part was, now start preparing your heart for me, for the Lord. What does that mean? Well, kind of like renewing the mind. Your old way of thinking, your old way of living is not good. You need to prepare your heart to get back what I have asked of you from the beginning. You are my people and I'm your God. And so prepare your heart. And then he said something that was interesting. Serve him. But that's not the interesting one. There was one more word. You know what it is? Serve him only. Only. Serve no other. I mean, what a call back to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Period. Here is the call back. When that happened to you individually and corporately as a nation, then and only then will the Lord come and intervene and deliver them from the hands of Israel. Look at the end of verse 3. After he said that, well, in fact, let's read verse 3 again. Get all of those bullet items down. If you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashereth, from among you and prepare your heart for the Lord. Serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistine. Now in verses 4 through 6, we're going to see Israel's response. Now tell me, those who have been with us since the beginning of this series, if you see a difference of how Israel had responded to her God. And now, look at verse 4. Let's read verse 4 through 6. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Atharid and served the Lord only. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day and said, there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Okay, here's the bullet item for this. In these two, three verses, we see they did put away their idols, even the one that was the most difficult. They did, scripture said, serve the Lord only. Verse 5 said something very unique. They responded to Samuel's call to pray. But it wasn't just simply to pray. He said, you guys come and meet me at this town and let's pray. So that is a spiritual desire to know that you use God's spiritual means of prayer to make a difference. Everything is calculated to reorientate them before the Lord. Forget about the enemy. They're nothing when he decides to act on our behalf. Samuel is a godly man, and he is focused to keep his people eyes on the Lord. So those of you who are doing this, what I have exhorted you to do, come on down. Meet, let's pray. And so we pray. That's why we should never underestimate prayer. That's why I love it when guest speakers, especially missionaries, they said, you know, we need your money, but we need your prayer more. Because money can only go so far. Prayer moves heaven and earth. Never underestimate prayer. Never put prayer as a side note. We're reminded again and again we should pray, and what a privilege it is. That's where we get answered. That's where we unburden our heart. That's where a lot of communion with our Lord happens. It's not coming with a chopping list. It's coming to have communion and unburdening our needs to him. And concerns not only for ourselves, but one another. Because we're all thinking of each other. Lord, please be so-and-so and so-and-so and ask your hand upon them and give them wisdom and whatever the case may be. Samuel, we don't know what the prayer was about. The fact that they responded to a spiritual means, which before, that wasn't even on the radar. Wasn't even there. You need to examine your heart and life when things begin to go estranged and drifting and wandering and you're not having that sweetness and fellowship with the Lord. Check your prayer life. Examine your prayer life. Make sure you're not just simply praying for yourself and your immediate prayer would first and foremost communion with him. Then we unburden. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All that is God's kingdom and God himself first before we even ask for our bread and our needs. In fact, it even suggested that you shouldn't even go to your bread and need until you rightfully hallowed his name. So we see here, prayer. In the midst of that, an unusual thing, another. They fasted. They took time to fast before the Lord, to give themselves, refrain and dedicate them that time that would normally be to getting food. And in those days, they didn't have Walmart. They didn't have where you can go and get your meals or McDonald's or whatever. They had to go hunt and they had to go provide. They had to go, all that would put aside for fasting. all that time for all that was to fast. And a very unique thing that hasn't happened with Israel during this time in her life. Please note it again. The end of verse 6. We have sinned against the Lord. They have come to realize they, all of this would be because of us. The pain, the sorrow, the loss of loved ones. If you remember the battles in chapter 6 and 7, chapter 5 to 7, actually, they lost like 4,000 the first time, 30,000 in the second battle. Not necessary. Didn't need to be. But they confessed their sin. They humbled themselves. Acknowledged. When you use God's means and you have genuine and sincerity and you quit playing games with the Lord and you come before Him sincerely and truly with humble hearts, one of the things God's going to do, He's going to reveal you your sin to yourself. And so we see here, they humble themselves. What was interesting, when Samuel came to them initially and then asked them to come to Mizpah, that was about an 8-mile journey. Now for us, hopping in a car, that's nothing. Walking or animals of their day, a little different. So what we're seeing here so far, after 20 years of little by little, and I think the growing consented was to cry out unto the Lord, Samuel comes on the scene, gives him the call of real, true, genuine repentance and what it looks like. In fact, one commentator said this way, quote, genuine repentance will always move beyond tears and moved feelings and stirred emotion. It will cast down idols and cling only to the one true God. Repentance isn't an emotional, I'm sorry, no. Repentance is change, turn. Quit walking what you used to walk and go a different path towards Him. Now we have in verse 7 through 10. Follow along as I read. Now the Philistine gets on into the picture. Now when the Philistine heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid. Okay, everything was sweet now until verse 7. Man, walking with, how many times have you been in the closet, had a great time of fellowship with the Lord in His Word, prayer time, sweet as sweet can be, and you walk out and you step out into the world in chaos? Well, that's kind of what happened here. They became afraid, okay? So what did they do? Verse 8. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. My goodness, what a 180 degree turn compared to the Israelites 20 years prior. My goodness. And during the 20 years of that estrangement, they're asking their man to pray, and whatever you do, don't stop praying. Not a one and done prayer, but don't stop until victory comes. May God give us that kind of faith in our God to pray and quit expecting answers like that, and pray perseveringly, pray patiently, as we would use in the old King James, and faint not. Pray and faint not. verse 9. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistine drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. There's a lot here, folks. Here, the Philistine heard and came. Some commentators said that the Philistine probably saw the gathering as possibly as a threat, when it was actually a revival, kind of. God was doing a work. They were praying. They were fasting. They were confessing their sins. And here they, though Israel was afraid, they knew that fear drove them to the Lord where before it didn't. Earlier in chapter 5, it didn't. When they lost all those battles, when they're in a bad state under the leadership of Eli and his son. They asked Samuel to pray, and then Samuel didn't just pray. He offered an offering. And it was a burnt offering. It was an offering to dedicate to the Lord. And an offering wasn't meant to twist the Lord's arm. You don't twist the Lord's arm. But in genuine sincerity, Samuel knew that this was what God expected, and this was what God, what pleases him, and he offered this sacrifice. And here's the thing, I'm wondering if the thunder of the Lord was as a result of, how dare you to touch my people? Or think about this, how dare you to come while my people are worshiping me? The greatest thing we can do is to worship our God in a sincere and heart, whole heart, only unto you. Everything outside will be taken care of. God will take care of it. God will, that doesn't mean we be foolhardy, not prepared, but at the same point in time, because we find that Israel does go battle. It's not like they sat and, okay, go take them, Lord. They went into battle knowing that the Lord is going to be with them. But we see here, in either case, we see, I hope we get reruns in heaven, because I want to see, I wonder what that thunder would like. My goodness, you know, did it have a lot of lightning, a lot of flash, a lot of noise? What was it? But it created chaos in their army. So, what do we see? As we continue on, in verse 11 through 14, we see Israel defeats the Philistine. Now, we know Israel, with the Lord's help, defeated the Philistines. But I couldn't get all that in one line. So that's why I said it the way I said it, but I qualified it. Verse 11 and 12 first. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took the stone and set up between Mizpah and Chin and called his name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Wow. Here, fear didn't grip them and paralyze them from immobility. They had the Lord going before them, and they pursued and they got him. They drove him back and pushed him back. And because of that victory, Samuel wanted to bring a stone of memory. And he called it Ebenezer. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. What a beautiful and wonderful token of how the Lord had helped them, not only up to that point in this battle here. Many commentators believe that was also since Israel's conception. Look at all that the Lord had done up to that point. You go all the way back to Abraham, to the Egyptian captivity, the wandering of the wilderness, the capturing of the conquest saved during the time of Joshua. Up to this point, the Lord had been with us. We need our Ebenezer to remind us that the Lord had always been with us when we so often complain, where are you? Let's remember what we learn up front. He never leaves us. We left him and got out from under his blessing. That's on us. That is on us. Ebenezer. Vastly different than Ichabod. What do you want? The glory departed, or the Lord has been with us so far? Well, we know the answer to that. What makes the difference? Obedience, love, serve him, him only, with our heart. Look at 13 and 14. So this victory was so revolutionary. Not only did they took care of them, notice what the Philistines did. This is unheard of. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. That's number one. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So God put fear into the Philistines to never deal with Israel or come after Israel again. That's not enough. Next verse. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. What nation? Oh my goodness, we are so sorry. We're going to give you your cities back. Doesn't stop there. With the Philistines had taken, were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hand of the Philistine. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. God had put fear not only into the Philistines, but the Amorites. Not only did he put fear in them, there was peace. No problem with all the days of Samuel. And yet they gave back cities and land. That, talk about restitution. Guarantee Israel wasn't big enough. In fact, if you go back, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 27, it said, when I'm behind you, all you need is 5 to defeat 100 and 100 to defeat 10,000. I do not believe Israel had the army to defeat them from a human perspective. God just doesn't work that way. That's why he said, King, never number your people, because it's not based on how many you have or how many horses you have or how many soldiers you have. It's based on me. Just make sure we're right. All will go well. And so we see so many things that we can learn for ourselves when we have drifted away to have true and genuine, thorough repentance that moves from remorse to change with a total return. The last three verses, in verses 15 through 17, we see basically what is known as a summary. Now, by no means is Samuel done, because we're going to see him, because he's still yet to crown the first and second king that Israel will ever have. He still got a lot of ministry left. But we have here, verse 15, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit, Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So we see here basically just a summary of what I like what one commentator said. We just witnessed a spectacular thing here. A tremendous change in the people of God, routing the enemy to the point where they gave back their land from previous confrontation. But what we have here in these verses is that the common day-to-day means of grace that God uses to further his kingdom. So often we want the flashy, the big, the bold. We don't need that when you have, and he usually used the normal daily means of grace. He just made his circuit and did it on a regular basis. He judged Israel and dealt with their issue. They brought them to him and he dealt with them as he were, and it went from there and out from there. When people needed to be a case taken care of or a situation taken care of, they came to those four cities. And he judged and gave them the wisdom of God and the principles that they needed to keep them unified and eyes on him. Day to day. We do not need the shock and awe stuff. Though sometimes the Lord does that. We saw the thunder. We saw great things here. But then don't ever underestimate the sweetness of just day to day, saying your book, walk with God, stay the course, pray to him, love one another, and carry on what God has called it to be. So may God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your goodness. Boy, here it clearly we see great is your faithfulness when Israel repeatedly turned their back on you, turned away from you. But yet you're a God who keeps his promises. When we don't, we feel it. We feel it when you judge us, when we reap what we sow, when the sweetness, the fellowship not there, the estrangement is felt. Prayers feel like they don't get beyond the ceiling. But dear God, we thank you. We are thankful that you're there. That we can come to you, look to you, knowing that you are faithful and true to your people. Help us to be faithful and true. May we examine our hearts that we always fully look to you, serve you only. May we do it with our whole heart. May we never minimize the importance and the value of prayer. Oh, Father, thank you for the instruction that we have learned tonight. In Christ's name, amen.